How to have a daily quiet time alone with God. So when you're talking about something like that, the first thing you want to do is figure out what you're talking about. So it's how to have a daily. So that's our first term is daily. I know I had a guy in our ministry from Oklahoma State University named Mike Daly who went to Albuquerque where my brother lives. And my brother's really strong on a daily quiet time alone with God. So my brother got with him, and the first thing he gave him was a little notebook my brother has with 365 entries in for a quiet time. And he really challenged Mike, for the first time in your life, have a quiet time every single day for a year. And Mike said, I didn't know if I could do that. And I said, well, let's just call each other in the evenings. Have we had our quiet time yet? And Mike, and I was just recently having lunch with Mike, and he said, you know, if you rain or shine or Christmas or Easter or birthday or on vacation, if you really have a quiet time every single day for a year, you really get into the habit of meeting with God. I mean, there's a lot of reasons why we don't have our quiet time, he said, but if you go ahead and have your quiet time anyways, what you find out is that it's really a good deal to have your quiet time anyways. It really is. I want to thank you guys for being here. I apologize that we're out of chairs. There's also a sheet going around where you can sign up to get the notes. And if you put your notes on that, your name on that sheet, at the Conference Information Center, the notes will be there. And everything I'm going to say here, except the illustration, including the verses typed out, is on that notes. And so you can just kind of soak in the workshop and you don't have to worry about writing like crazy. Okay? Everything is going to be on there. So you won't miss a thing by not having the notes because you don't actually need to take notes. All you need to do is pick up those sheets at the Conference Information Center. Okay? Where those take where you registered. Blessed be the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorpost. That was the first verse, the first Navigator conference I went to. A man by the name of Ken Choate, one of the workshops he led was daily quiet time alone with God. And the first verse he shared was that, blessed is the man who watches daily at my gates. And early in my Christian life, I was encouraged to daily meet with God. Ephesians 46:13, and you shall provide a lamb, Ezekiel 46:13, and you shall provide a lamb a year old without blemish for a burnt offering to our Lord daily. Morning by morning you shall provide it. So deep into our spiritual heritage, deep into the law and the prophets, God wanted his people to meet with him daily, daily with God. Psalm 68:19, blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. Yeah, and you know, you got to think, how is God going to daily bear our burdens if we don't meet with him? William Williams, guy in my ministry sitting right over there, in his gospel presentation always has this phrase that God is a gentleman, he imposes himself on no one. He's a gentleman. And that's really true. God is a gentleman. And God is willing to daily bear our burdens. But God is a gentleman. And I think it's important that we meet with God every day and practice Philippians 4, 6, and 7. That we take responsibility for that. So that's the first thing, daily. Daily. God daily bears our burdens. The daily sacrifice. Who listens daily at my gates. So that's what we want, the first thing nailed down then, is that we want to meet with God daily. Yeah. Now, when you meet with God, when are you going to meet with him? Well, I would encourage you to meet with him in the morning. In Psalm 119:147, it says, I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. That's David. He said in Psalm 5:3, in the morning, O Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer before thee and eagerly walk. It said about Jesus Christ in Mark 1:35, and in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose and went out and departed to a lonely place and was praying there. And I was thankful that I got into the habit early in my Christian life when I was being discipled of getting up and spending a time in the morning with the Lord. Let's see. Around my house, the alarm goes off at 5:30, and I get up and I spend some time with the Lord. Then my daughter Megan comes tooling in to my office about 6:30, and we have our quiet time. And then about 7, Liz has tea fixed, and then I go into the table and we have our quiet time. And then Sam will come by and pick him up to take him to school, and he'll give me a hug and because he has his quiet time up in his room. Now all the kids, except for my first daughter Becca, are afternoon evening people. So they all have their quiet time like their mom in the morning, and they really get their rich time in the Word in the afternoon or evening when they're more awake. But that morning focus time with God is really important. It's really been key for all of our spiritual survival. So even though you don't maybe get your Bible study, reading, really focus time with the Lord, I would encourage you to start your day off with the Lord. And it's just like with my wife. You know, I'm out in Houston. Houston has more strip clubs per capita than any city in the U.S. And it's a very immoral, decadent city. And it's really good for me to have a cup of coffee and have a word with my wife and kiss her goodbye and be focused on my wife and my kids before I go out and drive around in Houston. I put about 1,200 miles every month on my car just driving around the city of Houston, meeting with men, having quiet time with them, reviewing verses and discipling them. So it's good for me to really see my wife and my kids before I do that. And for us guys, it's really good for us. Even though I have better time with them in the evening when I really have a longer time, you're tucking them in and everything. But in the morning, even that little time I have, that's important time, focus time before we start our day for all of us. And that's important time for us guys in terms of our walk with God. So focus time in the morning. Charles Casebolt, the first navigator representative who led my ministry, said to me, "The issue, John, is not the alarm clock, but when you go to bed." Charles Casebolt. "The issue, John, is not the alarm clock, but when you go to bed." And Charles was right. You want to know how you can wake up when the alarm clock goes off? Back up 8 hours and go to sleep. That's how you could do that. And I thought, how'd Charles Wesley wake up at 4 a.m. to have his quiet time? Well, what do you do in a country where there's no electricity and you're just living around by candles and it's January and it gets dark in England about 4 in the afternoon, 5 in the afternoon? And you sit around, you bump around in the dark, for a couple hours, and you go to bed. Then you sleep about 8 hours and all of a sudden, wango, it's 3:30 in the morning. Well, you get up and you think, well, now I'm awake, so rather than rattling around in the house, you pray. So that's how that guy did that. But he didn't do like us. He didn't stay up, till 10:30 watching the 10:30 news, and then, I'll go to bed. Oh, Johnny Carson. Well, I'll wait and see him, do his new little news reports, his little funny things he does. He gets out of paper, and, you're flipping around. Oh, E.T., maybe they'll have the Baywatch babes, Wouldn't it be better to watch the Baywatch babes on E.T.? So one of the keys, gentlemen, to getting up and having quiet time in the morning is first get that stupid TV out of your bedroom. So anyways, so Charles Casebolt, the issue is not the alarm clock, but when you go to bed. Now you can have a TV in your bedroom if you're disciplined enough not to sit up and cheat your time with God because you're watching it late night. So that doesn't bother me. But if you're not disciplined enough to do that, just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. And I've lived both ways. But I remember one time, Eleanor and I, we thought, boy, the whole life revolves around the TV, so we just unplugged it and put it in the closet. Anytime we had to watch the TV, we had to get it up and put it on out of the closet and put it on a little roller and roll it. It really had to be important to go to all that work. You got to connect everything up. You got to get back there with the dust bunnies. You're sweaty. Who will you get up for in the morning? Who will you get up for? Would you get up for a hobby or a personal project? I was listening on the radio and they're interviewing this guy who wrote a book, and he said, well, what I did was I just set my alarm clock an hour early every day, and I really wanted to write this book. So I'd get up an hour early and I'd type on the typewriter, and the house was quiet. If you had a hobby or a personal project were you doing, would you get up an hour earlier? How about if you got a new job? William over here, the SMB Engineering has several buildings and plants around town, and they bumped him down to the Clear Lake area, which was about a 45-minute hour commute during rush hour. And he had to work down there. And I know it's a long drive because I would go down there and have lunch with him, do our verses together and stuff. And it was about an hour and a half for me and about an hour for him. So he had to get up an hour. And you know, would you quit your... If they said, well, you know, for the next year or so, you're going to have to commute an hour. Would you say, oh, I quit? So he said, oh, I just quit. I can't get up in the morning. Is that what you'd do? No, you wouldn't do that. How about a boss's request? What if the boss said, I have a guy, William, led to the Lord, Guillermo Guerrero, who's at SMB. They said, well, we got to get this done. There's a big penalty if we don't have these drawings out. You know, you're the chief and engineer in the job. So Guillermo just had to come to work an hour earlier every day. I mean, that's, you know, he just had to get out. Would you do that? Oh, I quit. How about a new job or a promotion? Sometimes you get a new job, new promotion, but it also has new responsibilities, and you're trying to figure that out, and you tell your wife, listen, for at least the first year, maybe more, I'm just going to have to go in earlier every morning, get a handle of this. How about to get the kids to school and daycare? We have our Bible study with the men meets at 6 a.m. Thursday morning at Shoney's. And there's one of the guys comes in at 7 because he has to get his kids off to daycare every morning. So he's already getting up an hour earlier just to get his kids off to school and to daycare and get them all dropped off and preschool, all that junk. And then he tools around. He's a new believer and pulls into Shoney's. About 7:15, the Bible study's left, and I can have quiet time with him. But he was already in the routine. So what do you think? A hobby or a commute or the boss or a project or a promotion or the kids to school or meeting with God? Where does meeting with God fall in your priorities along all those other things? I mean, all of you agreed that you would do those other things. So would you roll the clock back an hour early to meet with God? For me, the issue is not the alarm clock. For me, the issue is my quiet time versus staying up late. You know, watching the 10 o'clock news so I can see what the weather's going to be like in the morning. I know what the weather's going to be like in the morning. It's going to be cold and rainy. That's a no-brainer. All I have to do is get up in the morning and look outside and I'll know how to dress. I don't need to do that. The 10 o'clock news. For me, it's quiet time versus extracurricular activities that keep me up late. It's quiet time versus having my life organized. It's quiet time versus caffeine, you know. Now, what's it for you? But I just got to put God above those things if I want to have a daily quiet time alone with God. And a daily quiet time means it's going to be regular, doesn't it? And we need to think of God's word as food. Eating is not a project that you do and are finished with. How many people had breakfast this morning? All right, well, we got eating over with. Isn't it great just to have it done with? Now we can get on with life and we don't have to eat anymore. Huh? Is eating a project that you master and then set aside? No. I didn't really get it down, John. So by dinner tonight, I think I'll really have eating down. Then I'll be through with it. You know, because some projects take a little longer. No, eating is something you do for nourishment. Eating is not an optional experience when you pull out on your repertoire. You know, what do you want to do tonight on a date? Well, you know, honey, well, we haven't eaten for 3 or 4 months. Why don't we try doing that again? That'd be fun. You know, honey, that's right. That's right, darling. I didn't realize it. We hadn't eaten since before Christmas. Let's do that. Let's go out and eat. Is that what you say? No. A quiet time is not like a spiritual date with God that you kind of think, well, I haven't had a quiet time with a while. I'll try that again. No, quiet time, meeting with God, is our spiritual nerve. Jeremiah 15:16, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart because I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. 1 Timothy 4:6, in pointing these out to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, constantly nourished on the words of faith and of sound doctrine. See, that our quiet time is something that we eat. For Ephesians 5:12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you again need to see someone to teach you the elementary principles and oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. And we want to be meat eaters, men, and that is eating daily on the word of God, you know. chewing on the word, yeah, we're going to be meat eaters. If you really wanted to learn something, what adjustments would you make in life? For instance, I wanted to learn Spanish. So, you know, we had taken an evening Spanish course, and then they had this course, if you get up and be there by 8 o'clock on Saturday morning, it was a 3-hour Spanish course. I thought, boy, you know, so, you know, I paid the money and I took some Spanish courses, and I wanted to learn how to use a computer when I was in Stillwater. So I took a computer course over at the junior college. Now, it was an evening computer course, and I had to block out Tuesdays and Thursdays. I did that. I recently took a trip to Russia, and I realized, you know, I don't know anything about Russia. So when I got back in November, from November till about last week, I would check out a bunch of books on Russia from the library, and each evening I read for an hour about Russia. Because the next time I went back there, I wanted to have more of a feel for the country. So I read books about, you know, pre-revolutionary Russia, post-revolutionary Russia. I read some novels written by Russians. I just read all I could get my hands on about Russia. You know, that's a project. There was a time when I wanted to get a master's, so I blocked out the time to get my master's. When I was dating Eleanor, you know, I wanted to get married. I blocked out some time for that. There was a time when I wanted to know about prayer, and so I got up a little earlier every morning before I had my quiet time, and I would read a chapter in a book about prayer. And for about 4 years, I just built a library on prayer. By every time I finished one, I'd buy another one. And I was just reading about prayer and reading about prayer. I wanted to learn how to country western dance with my wife, so she and I took country western dancing. That, you know, we had to knock out about an hour and a half once a week to do that. My brother-in-law got his MBA, and he used to drive over to the community college where they had UT had some extension courses over by our neighborhood. And that was about an hour commitment every night, driving back and forth, just to take the course. Okay? So if you really want to learn something, what adjustments are you willing to make? Well, what about God? What if you really wanted to learn something from God? What adjustments would you be willing to make? Where in that list of things that I gave you do you put God? Now, a daily quiet time. Quiet time. The person who really focused me for it needing to be a quiet time was Jim Downing. Jim Downing would really encourage me. Now, John, you know, when you're having a quiet time, when you're doing your Bible study, don't have the radio on in the background, even Christian music. Make it quiet. Meet with God. You know, don't do it in the dorm room where there's all that noise. You know, go off to a study cubicle. You know, make sure it's quiet. Get up in the morning. So, you know, that's why I'm up around 5:30 in the morning. Before things are happening, I want to have some quiet time with God. Have a quiet time. Psalm 23:2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. So the spiritual water that God would have you drink from, that's a quiet time with God. Ecclesiastes 9:17. The words of the wise are heard in quietness and are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. And God is a gentleman, and He will speak to us in quietness. He's a wise God. And He's not going to be shouting at us as if we are fools. There'll be a quiet time. Psalm 4:4. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate upon your bed and be still. It's a quiet time. A quiet time with God. So a daily quiet time. So we're going to have to find a place that's quiet. Alone. Sam Clark, missionary from Mexico, really stressed to me. Have it alone. Now, I meet with quiet times with other people. I meet with quiet times with a lawyer. I meet with quiet times with my daughter. I meet with a quiet time with a student over at Rice University. I meet for quiet times with a lot of guys. But that is no substitute for my daily quiet time alone with God. That's different. Just like when I prepare a message, that's not my Bible study. That's a message preparation. That's for somebody else. I need to be feeding on the Word of God for myself. A daily quiet time alone with God. John Crawford and Charles Casewell really focused me on the importance of being discipled by God as well as by men. Leviticus 26:12. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God walks among us. And if we're going to have the living God walk among us, then let's take advantage of it. Mark 3:14, and he appointed 12 that they might be with him. Jesus wanted to be with these guys. He really did. Acts 4:13. Now they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated, untrained fishermen, and they marveled and recognized them as having been with Jesus. So there's an impact on our life when we are with God. And one of the verses I pray over in my quiet time is that passage where Moses comes down on the mountain and his face is glowing. Oh, that's in my daily list. I want to have that kind of daily encounter with God. Where are you willing to walk with God? Oh, yes, John, God walks among us, and that's what I want to do. I want to walk with God. Well, great, great. Where are you willing to walk with him? Luke 9:23. If a man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoa, not that, John. No, I don't want to walk with God like that. Yeah, but that's what it says. And that's how it starts. His crucifixion of the flesh starts with setting your alarm clock early and getting up in the morning. Well, John, I would never deny the Lord. If the Satanists or the humanists or the communists or whatever is take over the world and they say you deny Jesus or die, I'm going to die. Huh? But I'm not going to get up 30 minutes earlier and meet with God. Well, I got news for you guys. There's kind of a hierarchy on this deal. It starts with a quiet time, and then it starts with doing your Bible study preparation, and it starts with, you know, you got a prayer notebook, and then it jumps up to doing a little personal evangelism, and then having a Bible study in your home, and maybe you take some mission trips, and you've been done giving sacrificially, and you become a team leader, and you're starting to shepherd other guys, and you know, then when God says, well, I want you to sell your house and your home, and deny everything and follow me, you do that, and then you have tragedy in your life, maybe your kids go bad or your wife dies and you don't get better, and then one day up here you get to be a martyr. Yeah. But you don't pass on this one and go through life and then hit this wall and scale it. You just deny Christ and go your way. Okay. That's been my observation. So that's the first step, guys. That's just kind of like saying, you know, I'm going to swim the English Channel, but I'm not going to learn how to swim across the length of my pool. You know, we all talk. That's where it starts. And he said to them, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. I want to walk with God, I just don't want to witness. No, that doesn't work that way. Yeah, that's where Jesus is going. You have a daily quiet time, then what do you have? You have something you can share with people throughout the day. So you're meeting with God. God says, okay, let's go. You say, well, I want to go this way. He said, well, actually, I'm going this way. I'm going to make you a fisher of men. So if you're not a fisher of men, you might be wondering, after you meet with God in your quiet time, if you get up and leave with him. You know? Some people don't. It's a privilege, guys, to have that daily quiet time. In the days of Abraham, would you have time with God? Listen, I would not get time with God. God spoke to Abraham. I would just be one of the flunkies keeping the sheep, following Abraham and Lot and all that, Sarah and all those people. If I had sense enough to go with him, God sure wouldn't be talking with him. Is that your experience? You know, any Billy Grahams here? You know, no. How about in the days of Moses? You think you would be Joshua? We read Exodus and say, oh yeah, and I'm going to be Joshua. No, there's only one Joshua. You know, this is a big conference here, right? Am I the speaker? No. Are you the speaker? No. That guy would get to be Joshua. We would just be nobodies, wouldn't we? We'd be sitting around watching them go in and out, spend time with God, and their faces are glowing, and we'd think, boy, wouldn't that be great if you could do that? How about in the days of the prophets? Think you would have gotten to be one of the prophets that the Spirit of God fought? Think you would have gotten to be Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Hosea that got to spend time with God? No? Are you guys Billy Graham? You know? Are you guys James Dobsons? You guys forming multi-million-dollar Christian corporations? Those are the prophet guys. No, we would have just been the guys who sat around and looked at them with our mouths open, kind of like mullets out of the water. Where did they get that stuff? Spirit of God's on him. He's talking. That'd be great. How about in the days of the disciples? You know, Jesus spent individual time with James and John and Peter, some of the key disciples. Would you have even gotten to be one of the 12? I mean, there's 500 disciples. You think you would have gotten to be one of the 12? Are you one of the 12 at this conference? You know, there's John Crawford. You know, he has a little team meeting. I don't get to go to his team meeting. You know, when Lauren Sandy gets his friends together, do you get to go sit down with him? I don't. We wouldn't have been one of those guys, would we? So we would have just kind of been out in the dark, wouldn't we? But now, in the church age, 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you're God's temple, God's Spirit dwells in you? We get to meet with God as funkies. So it's not something that we want to take lightly, right? It's a unique period in the history of creation. And we got into it. Isaiah 49:5-6. And now says the Lord, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, in order that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? I think that's what God's saying to us. Is it too small a thing that in the entire history of the world, millions of people far more worthy than you stood around with their mouths open watching Moses going in and out of the temple, and now you have the Holy Spirit in you? Is it too small a thing? Is that not worthy for you to set your alarm clock a little earlier? Is this no big deal? Jesus on the cross, resurrecting, going into heaven, sending the Holy Spirit so that we can meet with God. Is this just a no big deal thing? That's what God's saying. Is it too little? Do I need to do something bigger than crucifying my son and resurrecting him and sending the Holy Spirit? I mean, is this not impressive? He's like, no, Lord, no. I'll get up. Good, that's the application you were supposed to make. All right. The daily quiet time alone with God is the cornerstone of discipleship. Now, that's the blue sheets. All our relationship with God is going to be based on this. Growing in understanding. You don't have to switch to the blue sheets. Everything I've said is written down. Growing in understanding. See, God says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Yeah, so we can grow in our relationship. It's listening. Psalm 34:11. Come, you children, and listen to me, and I will teach you. And it's talking. Psalm 34:17. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. So there in Psalm 34, we have the quiet time. Verse 8. Growing in our understanding of God, taste and see that the Lord is good. 11, come children and listen to me, reading in the Word of God, and talking, the righteous cry and the Lord hears. That's verse 17. So we see the principles of the daily quiet time alone with God in Psalm 34. And then we meditate to do that. Now, a good way to meditate is by memorizing a verse in your quiet time. Now, I have William. William, would you come up here, please? William is going to visit with you for about 10 or 12 minutes on this. Now, you think, who is this guy? Now, I'm going to hook up here. You know? I really wanted to hear Jack Mayhall, but his room was filled. So I'm here with John. Now, John's turning the thing over to William. Who is this guy, William? Well, William, I have a couple questions to ask you.
Sure.
Okay. Are you the husband of one wife?
Yes.
Okay, have you slept with any women?
My wife.
Yeah, but nobody else, right?
No,
okay. All right, how about purity? Have you seen any naked women this year?
No.
No, that's a hard question, because sometimes, like I was sitting with this missionary, and we were watching the news, and in that particular country, just whang, you know, this naked woman was out there in an advertisement. So we turned it off. Yeah, but William doesn't look at naked women. Okay, do you take your Bible to work?
Yes.
Okay, take your Bible. Do you witness at work?
Yes.
Have you led any men to Christ at work?
Yes.
Okay. All right. Good. Okay. Well, he qualifies, man. So go ahead.
Well, I just wanted to spend a few minutes to just kind of talk with you as a guy from the bush, just like you. And, you know, Houston, where I live, work, and play, is probably very much like where you are. And I would have to agree with the psalmist and what he said in Psalm 63:1. He said, O God, thou art my God. I will seek thee earnestly. My flesh yearns for thee. My soul thirsts for thee in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I don't know about you men, but just about every day that I wake up and I put on a shirt and tie and I go to the office, there's not a day that goes by where the land, I don't want to just pull my tie off and just say, man, Lord, the land really is dry and the land really is weary, and help me. So I think what John is trying to communicate here is, Lord, just where can I come to build that margin, to build up those reserves, to weather just that dry and weariness that is so prevalent in our land, whether it be in so many avenues that we're hit. You know, I know when I go to work, there's just billboards and there's just so many things that are just screaming out for our attention and for the occupation of our minds. So the application and the practice of a personal quiet time is, I'm so glad early in my Christian life that I riveted that into my life, because it's, you know, like Moses said, that for these words are not idle, indeed they are your life. But I just wanted to kind of spend a few minutes with you. We're going to hopefully practice on memorizing a verse, but nothing has impacted my life like having a personal quiet time and doing scripture memory. Nothing. I think of Proverbs 4:23 in the Message, where it says, "Keep vigilant watch over your heart, because that's where life starts." And Solomon said, "Lord," and the New American Standard says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So when we're talking about quiet time, let's kind of shift from not thinking about the discipline and the rigors and but Lord, what is it? What can I weave in the fabric of my life to help me sustain life, so that I can be a finisher and not a dropout? So that's what we're talking about here, man, is just weaving something into the fabric of our life that will cause us to be finishers. So Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who have believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will do what? It will make us free men." And I don't know about you, but I enjoy baseball, enjoy Major League Baseball, and I'm always fascinated by the Hall of Famers and just what it takes to get various men to the Hall of Fame. You can get to the Hall of Fame in 1,000 different ways. But if we were to interview the Hall of Famers of the faith, I'm just wondering what they would say. If I had a microphone and if I could be in heaven, and if I had the microphone, and maybe if I took the microphone to Jeremiah and I said, "Jeremiah, tell us a little bit about what it was like here while you were on earth." And I would equate Jeremiah to be a Hall of Famer. He would say, "Well, you know, when I was there, thy words were found, and I ate them, and they really became a joy and a delight of my heart. And you know, I was called by your name, Lord, O Lord God of hosts. Yeah, I ate your words." And if I was to take the microphone to David, and you know, during David's day, there wasn't very many things that were sweet. And you know, he didn't have malts, he didn't have Hershey's, he didn't have Kit Kats. But when you say, when if I would say, "David, what was the word like to you?" He'd say, "Well, you know, it was sweet. Yeah, yeah. Honey is sweet. That's the sweetest thing I know. Honey, yeah, it's like honey." Or you would say, "My delight was in the Lord, and in God's word I meditated day and night. And I was like a fruitful tree. My leaf did not wither. And I tell you, man, in whatever I did, God prospered me because I meditated on his word. I had that quiet time, and God's word riveted into my life." Or if we were to go to Jesus, he would say, "Yeah, I'll tell you, just like I told the men before, I have food to eat that you do not know about." And he would say, also in Matthew 4:4, "Just like it was written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." And that's what I did while I was on earth. I lived by what was written and what proceeded from the mouth of God. So, and then we could take it to James, and he said, I put aside all filthiness and all that remained of wickedness, and I received the word of God implanted. And I'm telling you, it saved a lot of souls. God's word saved a lot of souls. So, anyway, men, I would just like to challenge you to just have that quiet time and just scripture memory, just weave it into the fabric of your life. It's like Moses said, "For it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life," in Deuteronomy 32:46 and 47. So, do you want to memorize?
No, that's Let's break into groups.
And I thought we would learn Matthew 4:4, where Jesus said, "But it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God."
Let's
break up into groups of six or groups of two, and learn a phrase at a time, quote it to your partner, and then just echo it back and forth until you can say Matthew 4:4 by heart.
Okay, you guys have been have just memorized a passage and had a quiet time on it. Okay, this guy's been bugging me. Go ahead, say the verse and tell me a devotional thought. Okay, what did God say to you when you meditated on that?
That we should stay in the Scripture because it tells us what we need to do.
Great. Okay, here you go. That's from Vietnam. Now, I want you guys to say, I'm going to say, what did God say to you? And I want you to say, God told me, or God laid on my heart, or, you know, let's give it to God. Okay, we'll just go around, okay? You're next. Quote the verse.
Oh, I'm sorry, Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on the word of God. But on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Okay, and what did God say to you when you were meditating? God laid on my heart.
What it really says, you know, to me is that you have to be in the Word for it to be in your heart. Mm-hmm. And the only way to be in the Word is to keep in the Word.
Great, okay. Now, he's the last one that gets a freebie. From now on, when I say, what did God say to you, and you tell me something that God didn't say to you, then I'm not going to give you one. You've got to tell me now what the Lord laid on my heart, or God said to me, or God spoke to me through His Word, or God was telling me. Okay? So you got the last free one. Okay, go ahead. Well,
Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, but it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth.
Okay, what did God say to you in that verse?
God told me that not only do we have to eat physically, but we have to eat spiritually. Okay,
great, great. There you go. Give that guy. Now this guy, there's a guy over here. Okay, yeah, go ahead. Eric.
Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
And what did God say to you when you meditated on that verse? God was telling me.
God has told me over the past couple of days that in His Bible He uses words like everyone, everything, every and all, to be all inclusive. I mean, it doesn't say some of the words that come from God, but every single word.
Okay, Lauren Sandy would love you. Give that to that man. Thank you. Okay? Yeah, Bryce, quote the verse, please.
Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Now, what did God say to you when you meditated on that verse?
God said to me that according to Jesus, God's mouth is the Bible.
All right. I'll amen that. Give that verse back made by Vietnamese Christians in the mountains of Vietnam. All right. Who else? Okay, yes. Quote the verse, please.
All right.
Now, when you were meditating on that verse, what did God say to you?
God tells me that without His word, we're going to dry up.
Okay, I'll amen that. Would you work that way back to Him? I don't want to throw this at Him. He's worked too hard for that to get that done. Okay, now who else? Somebody over here? Okay, yes. Would you quote that verse, please, son? That's perfect.
It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.
Great, Stephen. When you meditate on that, what did God say to you?
God said to me that physically to eat, we have to eat food. But spiritually, like you said, you know, we need to eat the words of God. And if we don't do that, then we don't grow and we're spiritually.
That's great, Stephen. That's excellent. Here, that's made by the Christians in the mountains of Vietnam. You can memorize your verses on that. Okay, somebody over here want to do it? Okay, yes. You want to quote that verse, please? Okay.
Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Okay, and David, when you meditated on that, what did God say to you?
God told me that I need food to live physically, and I need food of His word to live spiritually.
All right, great, great. Hand that down to David. That's excellent. Okay, anybody else want to do this? Yes, sir. Why don't you quote the verse?
Man does
does not live by bread alone, but by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God.
Yes, sir. And, sir, when you meditate on that verse, sir, what did God say to you?
Well, it was more like the gentleman said over there, we don't live by just nourishing our own body, but by spiritual growth.
Yes, sir. That's exactly right. I'll amen that. Have a verse back made by Christians hiding in the mountains of Vietnam. Yes, yes, Dan.
Matthew 4:4, Jesus answered, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Yes, Dan, and when you meditate on that, what did God say to you?
Quite simply, he convicted me that I'm in the right seminar and the right place.
Oh, well, thank you, Dan. Yeah, I'll give you a nice one. Yeah, that's right. Okay. I give him two of them. I'll give one for your wife, too. Yes, okay. Anybody else want one of these? Yes, in the back there.
Matthew 4:4. But he said, man shall not live on bread alone.
But by every
word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Yes. And Marcus, when you meditate on that verse, what did God say to you?
What God said to me was the key thing that jumped out to me was the word live. And that we live with the nourishment. We live on the word of God, with the word that comes out of his mouth. So things that we meditate on, things that he's showing us, not just that thing that we think or whatever, but the things that God actually showed us. Those are the things that we
do. All right. I'll amen that. Send that back to Marcus, please. Yes. Yeah, somebody else. Yes, sir. Mr. Kirchner.
And he answered and said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Yes, sir. Mr. Kirchner, when you meditate on that, what did God say to you?
It says to me that it's important to have spiritual food.
I'll amen that one, sir. Here you go. Made by the Christians hiding in the mountains of Vietnam. Yes, Aaron.
Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Yes, Aaron, when you meditated on that verse, what was God saying to you?
He's saying, as we eat every day to, you know, fulfill our physical needs, we should also eat of the word every day.
Okay, I'll amen that. Here, have a verse pack made by Christians hiding in the mountains of Vietnam. Yes, Mike, would you?
Jesus answered, it is written, the man does not live on bread alone, but on every word out of the mouth of God.
And Mike, when you meditated on this verse, what did God say to you?
God said to me that I need more in my moral comfort.
All right, I'll amen that. There you go, Mike. Have a verse pack. Okay, yes. Chris, did you have your hand up? I don't want to put you on the spot. Did you? Okay, go ahead. All right.
Jesus answered, it is written, a man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Okay. And Chris, when you meditate on that verse, what did God say to you?
God said that just as we take in physical food, spiritual nourishment, we can't do without that. Just we can't do it without physical food.
Well, that's great. Chris, I'll aim in that. Take this verse back made by Christians hiding in the mountains of Vietnam. Yes, this is the last one. Terry.
Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered, it is written in the scriptures, a person does not live only by eating bread, but a person lives by everything God said.
And Terry, when you were meditating on that verse, what did God say to you?
He said to me that there is a step of obedience required here. It is not only important, it is imperative.
Okay, that's great. I'll amen that. Send that back there, made by Christians in the mountains of Vietnam. If during the course of the conference, if any of you guys want one of those, and you can catch me a coffee break or one of the meals and share the verse and your meditation of what God said to you, and I'll be glad to give some more, but we're going to spend our whole time here. Now, right now we have established that every morning for the next 20 mornings, you can meditate on one verse and get something different every time, couldn't you? Isn't that just what happened here? Do you hear a lot of repetition? No. God was dealing with you as an individual, wasn't he? Wasn't he? Each individual met with God, memorized the verse, meditate on the verse, specifically to you. Now that's exciting. That's what we want to do. Okay? Now, when we have a quiet time, one of the things we want to do is take up the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit. Now, the sword of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, is the Word of God. And then there is also the shield of faith that puts out all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And with our two hands God has given us, the Word hand, here, read, meditate hear, read, study, meditate, and memorize and meditate. We can take up one of those two weapons. Or with the prayer hand, we can take up one of those two weapons. Now, the best armed Christian has a prayer hand and a word hand, and in each hand he has either the sword of the Spirit or the shield of faith, because those are the two offensive weapons in the Christian life. Now, a lot of people say that there's only one offensive weapon, and that's the sword of the Spirit, but that's not true, because if you use a shield as a defensive weapon, you're going to die. Because pretty soon the war axe of Satan will wear and worry its way into your life. If you just put up the shield of faith and hold it there, Satan, he'll assign some demon with not much to do, and he'll have a big, huge, double-bladed war axe. Shield of faith, huh? And he'll go, Wonka! And he'll go like this. And he'll go, Wonka! And he'll go like this. Wonka! Wonka! Wonga! And pretty soon it'll wear its way through that, and then he'll take a good lick, and it'll go, Wonga! And he'll go like this. And he'll go, Wonga! And he'll go like this. Wonga! 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 And pretty soon it'll wear its way through that, and then he'll take a good lick, and it'll go, and then it'll be over. What you do is you take up the sword of the Spirit, and you, like that. There's one. And then if it's David Rice, I'll be behind him. I'll say, hey, can I stick that one? He'll say, oh. And then we'll go, oh, gates of hell. I think I'll share the gospel with the president. And then he's all right. Hey, could I share my testimony? He'll say, yeah. I go, I just kind of follow him behind doing that. Okay? The shield of faith is an offensive weapon. Huh? And we can take up the sword of the Spirit or the shield of faith in our quiet times by prayer. And the prayer hand is axis, A-C-T-S-I-S, axis. And what it is adoration, which is worship. Okay? You have to write this down. This is one of the few things you have to write down, because I don't want... So in your notes there should be an axis with some space in your yellow notes. What page is that on? Yeah. See, it's on this back page here. Axis comes up there. Okay? So you have to draw that hand. I didn't want everybody knowing. Now, that looks like a turkey with a pig sticker stuck to it. Okay, axis. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession, spiritual warfare. That's the prayer hand. And you can take out the sword of the Spirit or the shield of faith with that. Either one. You know, and the Benjamites, they fight with the left or the right hand. So sometimes they take, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. So they take the word of God up with the prayer of hand, with the prayer hand. Sometimes they take, ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. They take up the shield of faith, you know. So they can fight with sword, they can fight left hand or right hand. They can take up the sword of the Spirit with the prayer hand or the word hand. They can take up the shield of faith with the prayer hand or the word hand. And they just fight away. And that's all we should be, men. That's adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession. That's praying for Dave Rice every day. Spiritual warfare. We're gonna learn how to do all that good stuff. All right? So let's move on here. So we're in point C in our notes. Praying in our daily quiet time alone with God. So we're moving along. We've got about 30 minutes here, and we're over halfway, so that's good. Let me ask you all in terms of your relationship with God. Clarence, could I borrow your chair there? Yeah. Just a second. Okay. Okay. Let's see. Chris, I want you to put your chair right there. Put your chair right here. Okay. Now you have a seat there. Okay. Now we're role playing here, and you're my wife. Okay. All right. You're my wife, honey. I don't have a lot of time to spend with you, but this morning, what I have here, I got to tell you, I've been unfaithful to you yesterday. I was unfaithful to you, and in fact, I've been really unfaithful to you, and. Here's a list of things I want. and then here's another list of things I want you to do. But I got to run now. Okay? Yeah, hold on to those. 24 hours passes. Oh, hi, hon. I know I haven't seen you since yesterday morning. I've been really busy. I want you to know that yesterday I was unfaithful to you again. And here's a list of things I want. And here's a list of things I want you to do. But I got to run. Okay, time passes. She hasn't seen me. Oh, hi, hon. Hi, good to see you again this morning. I know I haven't seen you since we talked yesterday morning. And, well, I was unfaithful with you to you again yesterday. Several times, as a matter of fact. And no sense dwelling on that. Here's a list of things I want. And here's a list of things I want you to do. And we'll see you tomorrow morning. Now, what do you think? Where's that relationship going? That relationship is going nowhere. There you go. Yeah, that's right. That's right. I have a very understanding wife, don't I? Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Now, what do you think God feels? Yes, God, I want you to know. Here's a list of all my sins, and I've been unfaithful to you. And by the way, here's a list of things I want, and here's a list of things I want you to do. That doesn't work, does it? That's a prayer hand that is made up of confession and supplication. Here's what I've been unfaithful to you, and here's what I want, and here's what I want you to do. God is more than happy to hear those things. But worship, thanksgiving, intercession, and spiritual warfare round out our relationship with God, holding the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Now, let's have a well-rounded relationship with God. We'll get more out of this relationship. Now, my wife wouldn't leave me. She's a Christian woman. She wouldn't divorce me. I could actually do that. My wife wouldn't leave me. She's committed to the Word of God and the principles in the Word of God. Now, I would never dream of presuming on her to treat her that way. But I won't leave her. She won't leave me. But we'll have a better relationship with that hand there. We will. We'll have a better relationship. What about the results of not having a daily quiet time alone with God? Well, one of the things to remember, guys, is there's a neat doctrine in the Bible. It's called propitiation. That's a $20, $50 word. It's in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. That means when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He satisfied every requirement of God for us. What that means is nothing we do makes God love us more. Nothing we do makes God love us less. So if you have a quiet time, God doesn't love you more. If you don't have a quiet time, God doesn't love you less. We have our daily quiet time alone with God, not to make God love us more, but that we might love Him more. We have our daily quiet time alone with God, not out of fear that God will love us less, but out of fear that we may grow to love Him less. It's very important. So what happens when you don't have a daily quiet time with God? You are not able to adequately express your love for Him, and in fact, your love will diminish. See, we have to live under the spiritual economy which God sets up. Galatians 6:7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if we sow to the flesh and lay in bed, or if we sow in the spirit and get up and have our quiet time, if we sow, we'll reap. So we have our quiet time, not because God will do bad things to us, but because of the reality of the spiritual world which we are a part. And we are a part of that reality of the spiritual world. We are not the center. Christ is the center. We are not the center. We are a part of that spiritual world. And God loves us and has caused us to be born again. And we need to have our quiet time that we can love Him more. And that so our love will not diminish. See, William Williams said, as I mentioned, God is a gentleman. He will intrude on no man. And that's why Psalm 68:19 says, blessed is the man, the Lord, who daily bears our burden. The God who is our salvation. And it's the economy of the relationship. We meet with God, and we cast all our cares on Him, for He cares for us. 1 Peter 5:7. That's my wife's verse. I don't think that has anything to do with the fact that she married me. That was her life verse before she met me. Several people have commented, you know, I think it's, John, it's interesting, your wife's verse is casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. What do you have to do with that verse? Said, no, that was there before I came on the scene. Yeah? And we meet with God, and we cast our anxieties on him because he cares for us. So let's meet with God daily. Now, the quiet time is the cornerstone of discipleship, disciple making. Let's go back to our blue sheets now. Now, we're having this daily quiet time alone with God, and what we're going to do is we're going to use it to make disciples. Guillermo Guerrero, a convert in our ministry, works for S&B Engineering. I met with Guillermo once a week for a quiet time. So it's no surprise that he is now a disciple maker. Mark Kedwalader had lost his first love. He was an engineer in Houston. How do you renew a guy's first love? I met with him in quiet time. He's got his first love back. Rob Stevens, an airline pilot. He wanted to make disciples. How do you get a guy who wants to make disciples? How do you get him ready? Well, I met with Rob once a week, having a daily quiet time with him. You know, he's making disciples. Shinichi Iimura, an international student, convert from Japan. You know, how do you make sure a convert from Japan 20 years later is still translating for Billy Graham Crusade out of Utsunomiya? Well, when Shinichi was a student, I met with him for daily quiet time. That's how he became a disciple maker. Russell Dawson, university student. I met with him every day for a quiet time. Russell is now a businessman in Austin, elder in a church, leads Bible studies, great guy. Dan Clark, son of a missionary. Oh, no, missionary son. Oh, man, what are you going to do with him? Well, I thought, well, why don't I meet with Dan and teach him how to have a quiet time? So we met and had a quiet time. Now he's a missionary in Chile. Liz and Megan Mahon, children, teenagers. Oh, no, what are you going to do with teenagers? Well, I get up with Megan at 6:30, and we have our quiet time. She goes to school. Then Liz comes in at 7, makes some tea for us, and we have our quiet time. She goes to school. It works. It's the cornerstone of disciple-making. I believe strongly in that. Now, my experience, I keep statistics. I like statistics. I know Lauren Sandy doesn't make us keep them anymore. I keep them anyways. I figure, hey, if a whole book in the Bible is named Numbers, they can't be bad, right? Right? How can they be bad? You know why people quit reading the Bible? Because it's full of statistics. Isn't that right? They tell you how big things are, and they tell you how long things are, and they tell you how many people did this and how much they gave. It's full of statistics. So I did. In my ministry, 1 in 10 people who meet with me in a group of Bible study go on to become a disciple maker. A person who's walking with God, the prayer hand, the word hand, the wheel, scripture memory, all that, they're not only doing that, but they are teaching others also. The men I meet with in a quiet time, 50% of those become disciple makers. That's why I say, in my ministry, quiet time is the cornerstone of disciple making. 1 in 10 men in Bible study, 50% one-on-one quiet time. That's why when I have a Bible study, guess what is the first thing I start asking people to do? Would you like to meet with me in quiet time? Would you like to meet with me in quiet time? Would you? Good. Well, I got one disciple maker in my ministry. I know. One of you two. Would you like to? Would you like? Oh, great. There's another disciple maker. So, you know, if I get 10 guys, I got 5 disciple makers. Will a ministry grow if it has 5 disciple makers in it? Yes! So, how are we going to do that? Well, I've got right here a step-by-step process on how y'all can do that. So everybody break up in twos and keep your blue sheet. Okay? Break up in twos and with your blue sheets. Well, then listen to me as we go. Break up in twos, and you will get these. Everything I've said is written down. You don't need the notes. Just come by and get it. Okay? Break up in twos, guys. Break up in twos. Oh, I got some extra blue sheets. Dog breath. Okay? There's one. There's one extra blue sheet. No? Yeah, I've got 2 extra blue sheets. Okay. No, I don't. Yes, I do. I'm a nice guy. Okay, go to the masters. Please don't lose this guy. Okay. All right. Oh, look. An extra one. See, you shamed me into it. Okay. Oh, no. All right. There it is. There's a master. Oh, no, here's one more. You don't know how airhead I am. Now I've just got this one. This could get easily lost. Okay, quiet times. Now, quiet times is a stepping stone of discipleship. What is the objective when you meet for a person in quiet time? You know, that's what I always think. Why am I doing this? Now, this is new, and this is innovative. I don't know if it'll work or not, but one of the things I do in my ministry is I figure out what I want to happen, and then I think, what things do I need to do to make it happen? And then the things that don't make that happen, I don't do. And things that do that make that, I do. What do you think? Yeah. So what you do is you sit down in your ministry and think of all the things you're doing, and then you think, but what do I want to happen? And you think, these things won't make that happen, so we're not going to do that anymore. And these things will make that happen, I'm not doing that, so we'll put those things in there. And then you go that direction, and then you get there. And you think, now, next. That's just an idea, though. That's just on the side. That was free. The objectives, a heart for God. Right? We want to have them love God, Jesus Christ. John 14:15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If we can get a guy to love God, what will he do? He'll obey him. Then we don't have to kick him and prod him and pull him. All we have to do is show him. Now what does that verse say? Follow me and make you fishes of men. Do you love God? Yes. Will you obey God? Yes. What does that say? I'm supposed to witness. Okay. Well, we got that done with. Now, let's go on and do it. Isn't that great? Isn't that the way you want to make disciples? So let's have guys, if they love God, they'll obey him. So let's work on them loving God. We don't have to kick them and poke them along. We're going to teach them that God is benevolent. He's personal. He answers the prayer. He answers prayer, that they are priests before God. Let's teach him how to pray in a quiet time. It's new. It's innovative. We're going to try it. So we're going to teach him that. Adoration, confession, supplication, thanksgiving. You know, we'll teach it. We're going to give him a heart for people. Intercession for non-Christians, for the ministry, for the world. We're going to be teaching the personal responsibility and accountability of believers, the Word and men. So we're going to have him to become his special spiritual friend and confidant. That's you. Right? That's what you want to happen. And you're going to lay the groundwork for discipleship training. And it's all going to happen by meeting with him in a daily quiet time alone with God. Now, quiet time training is broken down into three basic divisions. See them there? The first is the orientation phase. Okay, so all you guys face each other. You're not facing each other. Kind of work around there. Okay. Now, in this, what I do is I give them a small notebook. I give them a small spiral notebook with their name on it, and it says prayer notebook on it. And I give that to them. That's on this sheet. Now we're going to make sure they have a Bible and a quiet spot. And then here's what you do. You meet and you explain the procedure. You know, and I would have share Joshua 1:8 with them. Hey, who can quote Joshua 1:8 for me? Hey, great.
This book belongs to the heart of the mouth, that you should meditate on day and night, being careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you will make a way prosperous, and then you will have
success. Right, so I say, now see, this is from the Bible. So we'll write Joshua 1:8 now on the cover of the notebook. So whenever Satan says to him, why are you having this? And he'll look at it and say, that's why. See? It's not because John told me to. That's why. Okay. So then we're going to pray with him and ask God to give him something from the Word. So everybody turn to Joshua 1:8 in your Bibles. This is the Navigators, you know. Everybody in here, I'm sure, has a Bible, and now most of you have verse packs. Huh? Joshua 1:8. Huh? Now, Joshua 1:8. And then what you do is you say, I'll pray first. And this is what you say. Lord, please give me something from your word. Speak to me. And then you look at him and say, okay, now you pray. What do I pray? Just say what I say. Just ask God. Oh, God, yeah, I want to hear something, too. That's what Guillermo said. Me, too. Is that all? I said, that's great. And I said, now read the verse and tell me what God says to you. And he said, what does that mean? I don't know. Just read it. You know, something will jump out to you. Okay? So let's pray. I'll pray first. Lord, teach me something from your word. Amen. Okay, now y'all pray. Great. Now let's read the Bible. Read the verse. Now read it. I've got it memorized, so I can just read it in my brain. So read the word, and something will jump out from you, and that's God speaking to you. So, Gizmo. Just read it and kind of meditate on it, chew on it. You've asked God to speak to you. Ask God to really say something to you. Oh, great. Well, I don't. He starts right about now. Guillermo's starting to really get uneasy because God said something to him pretty quick, and maybe it's not deep enough. So now I say, okay, well, this is what God said to me, Guillermo, that I don't need to just be meditating on the word, but I need to be obeying. I need to try to do what it says. So then, well, then I would say, well, Pat, what did God say to you when you did Joshua 1:8? Pat, what did God say to you? Anything jump out at you?
Careful.
Okay. Well, that's great. Okay. Let's write in our prayer notebooks, Guillermo. I'm going to write obey God, and then Pat, what are you going to write? Well, let's put the date down. Be careful. I'll say, okay, I'm going to see you in a week. Now, just do this every day. And I'll show you what passages to use, you know, as we get along. And so there he'd go along. So the next week when I meet with Guillermo, I'd say, wow, Guillermo, what's God been saying to you? And then Guillermo says, God says. Now, what's he learning there? By supplying him with a notebook, you lay the groundwork for a prayer notebook. I want him to have a prayer notebook. So you start with one step, and then you work towards that. By asking the question, what does God say to you? You build confidence in objective A, heart for God. Isn't that right? You know, we're moving in that direction. You build confidence in his ability to meet with, receive from, and communicate with God as a priest. By having it write down on his own and then sharing with you, you begin to go with objective D, personal responsibility and accountability. Huh? So he's learning to meet with God. And I say, what did God say to you? And he tells me, and I don't make him actually repeat it back, but I wanted to make a point with y'all. And he says, boy, isn't it great how God talks to us, Guillermo? And so what's Guillermo's meeting with God? God is talking to God. Is that going to make discipling Guillermo easier on the long run? Yeah, it is. Okay? Now, I'll give you some hints. Selection of the passage. Stay away from Old Testament books except for Psalms and Proverbs. Why give yourself grief? Why'd he kill all the babies? You know? That'll come later. All right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Acts I would not go into those because they're too long. And he'll get discouraged. 1 Corinthians, yeah, well, you know, just stay away from that. James, don't, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, you know, don't, I mean, all those are good, but like Lauren Sandy said, you know, just, you know, get, you know, add Psalms and Proverbs. Those are nice incremental things, you know. I mean, like Psalm 1 has what, how many verses? 11, 12. It's not like Jeremiah with 55 verses. Yeah. So a Psalm or Proverbs. Any book, he'll always get something out of Proverbs or John. Or one of the prison epistles, Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, or maybe Romans or Philippians. You know, something nice, concise. He'll definitely get something. Doesn't have to be a theologian. So doing that. And then helping the disciple glean from the passage. Give the disciple an exact number of verses to read. Like telling him to read a whole chapter or a quarter chapter or a half chapter each time. And give him a definitive area to look for. Like you might say, ask God to convict you of a sin and give you something to obey. You know, I have, or give him A, B, C. A, adoration. B, something to be. C, something to confess. Worship, B, confess. You know, something simple like that that he can do. Now, we're going to do that, and as soon as you're comfortable with him, that he's meeting with God and God's speaking with him, then we go to phase two. For the materials, he doesn't need anything new. And the procedure, praise. You're going to say, hey, you know, Guillermo, you know, we're always asking God for something, but we're never praising him. So we explain to him about praise, and this is how you do it. There's two A, One, explain to the disciple prayer is more than simply asking God for things. Showing passages on praise. On the inside cover of the notebook, have him write praise and then the verse. Pretty good, huh? Then when Satan says, hey, why are you praising God? He can say, oh, there it is, right there, praise and a verse. That's why I'm doing it, because I love God and I want to do what he says. Explain fully the difference between praise and thanksgiving. From this point on, praise God, then ask God from something from the Word, break, and share. So you just added praise to the procedure, haven't you? Now, the difference between praise and thanksgiving. Praise is worshiping God without reference to man. Thanksgiving is worshiping God with reference to man. So we can worship God as sovereign. God, we just worship. You are sovereign. That is who you are. That is what you are, and we just worship you for that. Thanksgiving is, I thank you, God, for your sovereign care that during that car wreck, no one was injured. See the difference? Okay, break up into twos. Each of you worship God because he is merciful. Don't thank God for being merciful to you, but worship God because he's merciful. Okay? So break. Go ahead. Spend some time and just spend some time worshiping God. I want you to practice worshiping God because he's merciful. Okay? So go ahead and do that. Hey, you've all worshiped God. We're going to worship God for who he is. He is worthy of our worship, irrespective of our circumstances. So that's what you're going to teach your disciple. That God is not just worthy of your worship when things go well, but God is just worthy of worship. So we're going to teach him to worship. Then we're going to teach him thanksgiving. And it's the same thing. Talk to him about the importance of adding thanksgiving. Write the passage on the workbook. You pray a thanksgiving prayer for him. He prays a thanksgiving. Once you got it down right, then you say, from now on, we're going to worship God, and then we're going to thank him. And you can start in the prayer notebook listing things that he's thankful for. You know, if he's got a bad attitude, the more the better. Huh? Then, from this point on, you continue. At this point, you've turned a crucial corner in the spiritual development of your disciple. First, you fulfilled the goal of 2 Corinthians 4:15. And God will multiply that ministry. You think God is happy when you're doing that? You have met the goal of Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving is wafting into the nostrils of God. Your converts now minister to God. You think he'll multiply that? You think if he looks out and he says, oh, you know, I notice every time I give Aaron a disciple, Aaron's disciples start worshiping me. So I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. Will that happen? And God said, every time I give Stephen a disciple, they start meeting with me every day, and they start worshiping me, and they listen to me and try to do what I tell them to do. You think you'd like that? What do you think? Yes or no? Yeah, yeah. So that's why we want to do this. God will bless this, guys. God likes this. God will multiply that. Next is confession. We follow the same procedure. Show the passage, explain the importance, record the verse, do it with him. From this point on, you praise, thank, confess before you ask God for anything. Then you ask him to speak to you. You think that guy's growing now? Hey, you've turned another corner. He's on your side now. You know all those things you used to pray that you wish he wouldn't do? Now he's praying he wouldn't do that too. So you've turned another corner. Now you're both against sin. That's a good deal, isn't it? All right. You've passed key spiritual milestones in making the disciple. First, up until this point, his sins have been primarily a point of your intercession. Now he begins to intercede. Second, you are becoming his spiritual confidant and friend, which was objective E. The more open and frank you are with your confessions, the more open and frank he will be with this. So that first time you teach him confession, you do the real thing. Alright? You tell him that sin. I lost my temper with my wife and I made her cry and that was wrong. And, I was flipping through the channels on the TV and There was a semi, that, you know, E.T. was doing the beer babe deal, and I sat there and I looked at it and I realized and I turned it off and I went and unplugged the thing and I felt so bad about it. But I got to tell you, you know, I was lusting and I need to confess that. You do the real thing. Don't you teach your disciples how not to confess sins. That God's not going to multiply that. All right, now look at it. When if you have quiet time with me, you can be just as shallow in your relationship with God as I'm being in my relationship with you. Is that what we want teaching? That's not the lesson we want teaching. That's not what. So you confess your sins to one another and be healed. And teach him that. Then we're going to go on to supplication. Follow the same passage procedure. Show the passage, explain the importance, record the verse, do it with him. So first you praise, then you thank, then you confess, then you supplicate, then he supplicates. At this point, you've got another landmark. Now he's working on spiritual issues of his life as well. And so what you do, guys, is you let, yes, you know, when he does a supplication, the whole world is consisting of jobs, money, and sick people. Isn't that right? You wouldn't think there's anything else happening. You go to a Sunday school class, let's share a prayer request. Nothing else is happening out in the world. It's all full of lost jobs, overrun credit cards, and relatives that are dying. That's all the world consists of. You know? But no, there's a lot more out there having to do with discipleship and disciple-making than money, jobs, and sick people. There's nothing wrong with that. So we'll go ahead and let him write down all his money, jobs, and sick people. Okay? So we get that down there. Then you think, hey, is there, what else do you think we ought to pray over every day? Well, I don't know. Well, let me show you this wheel illustration. So you show him the wheel. How's the word spoke in your life? Well, it's not very good. Well, let's pray every day that God will make you a man of the word. Okay? How about prayer, witnessing, fellowship? You know? You think it will be harder or easier to get a guy to memorize scripture who's praying every day that God will make him a man of the word? Do you think it's harder or easier to get a guy to come to rallies and conferences that's praying every day over Hebrews 10, 24, and 25? Do you think it's harder or easier to get a guy to witness who's praying every day that he would follow Christ and be a fisher of men? Well, we're going to get this thing to work for us, okay? All right. So, there we do it. Now, we've turned another cornerstone. He's actually praying for the same things for his life than we are. Man, hey, we got both sides of the engine firing, you know? Makes that car run smoother. Then intercession. Follow the same procedure. Show the passage, explain the importance, record the verse, do it with him. Now, what do we do first? Praise God. Then what do? Thank God. Then what do? Confess our sins. Then we're going to supplicate. We turn to our supplication page in our prayer notebook, and we pray for money, jobs, and sick people, and then we pray for word and prayer and witnessing and fellowship and purity. You know? And we pray that, and we pray over those verses. Ah, that's good. And then you intercede, and he intercedes. Now, at this point, we're going to intercede. Who are we going to intercede for? Non-Christians. Yes. He's going to make a list of 10 non-Christians he knows, and we're going to start praying over those every day that they would come to Christ. Now, is it hard or easy to get a guy to witness to somebody after he's been praying for them every day for a month that they would receive Christ? It's easier. So, we want him to do that. So, it's new, it's innovative, it's something you might consider, but get him to pray about it, and get him to commit it to God, and then ask him to do it. What do you think? Who knows? Transition to one-on-one training. We want to disciple this guy one-on-one, right? Well, now he's adoration, confession, supplication. You know, he's doing all this good stuff. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, intercession. He's spiritual warfare. He's involved with the word. He's involved in prayer. He's praying for the lost. He's got witnessing on his heart. And he said, hey, you know, and then he's reading God's word. And he's meditated. And God's saying more stuff to him. And he says, you know, John, this week I really think I need to add that I would be patient with my wife. Because you know that you know, you have me having my quiet time in 1 Peter, and I got to chapter 3, and boy, you know, I said, well, write it down. That's fine. Write it down. See? Now, who's doing the work for you? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, he is. Yeah, let him do the dirty work. Let God do the dirty. Why should you be the bad guy? Let the Holy Spirit. So now he's doing that, and you think, hey, you know what? Rather than doing this, you know, as you've prayed about some things, you've asked me some questions and some how-to questions and stuff like that. Why don't you just have your quiet time on your own, and then we could meet and work on discipleship. Oh, okay. And there you go. And he's going to become a disciple maker. He's got a heart for God. You've taught him how to pray. He's got a heart for people. He's developed convictions in his personal responsibility and accountability, both to God and to believers. He's become your special spiritual friend and confidant. And you've laid the work and entered into one-on-one discipleship training. Will that work? All you got to find is guys to do that with. And to do that, all you have to do is set your clock an hour earlier than his. Okay? For me to get to the Shoney's at 6, my guys have to get up at 5:30. For me to get there to meet them, to be spiritually ready, to have a quiet time with them, what time do I have to get up? 4:30. Thursday morning, my alarm clock set at 4:30. Of course, nobody gets up at 4:30 in the morning to do anything, do they? Unless, of course, they go bird hunting. Or unless, of course, they go fishing. Or unless, of course, they go deer hunting. Or unless, of course, they're going to a big game. Right? Or unless, of course, they've got a big project at work they got to crank out. Or unless, of course, they've got a 6 o'clock flight to catch. You know, but those are the important things. It's not like meeting with God and turning a man's life around and having him make disciples for the rest of his life and reproducing laborers throughout the world. I mean, we just, you know, it's not like bass fishing, right? So, my own daily quiet time with God, you know, and we don't have time for me to go over my prayer notebook here. We're out of time. I was just going to walk through my prayer notebook with you and kind of show you what I do. There's my prayer notebook. Let's see. Right here, the cover says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I want to be a spiritual man with a spiritual ministry, gaining the spiritual victory. For not by might shall a man prevail." So I try to spend my quiet time runs about an hour, but I'm a Levite. I have that kind of time. But I really don't have that kind of time. But I do it anyways. And you're Levites too, by the way, and you don't have that kind of time either. So we're all in the same boat. So here's my Psalms of Prayers and Worship, and I went through Psalms and just read the Psalms, and I found all the worship Psalms, and I put them there. And these are some attributes of God I typed up, and I like to pray over the attributes of God and just kind of worship God. Every time I find an attribute in God in Psalms, I write it down, I write a verse by it. And when I got three by each one, I kind of close it down. This is Prayers of Thanksgiving. I've got a devotional thought here, 6388. When I need God's mercies and grace most are the very times I deserve them the least. Yet, by the very definition of this, is their essence, their purpose, not by works, not by deeds, done by me in righteousness. When I need them the most, when I deserve them the least, when I'm most mindful of my own unworthiness, when I'm most apt to doubt them due to the lack of perceived righteousness on my part, this is when I can be most confident of them and come into his presence. That helps me remind myself, is the badder I am, the more God's excited about me confessing those sins. So then I have some Psalms of Confession, and then I have, I pray for experiential mercies, forgive me my sins. I write down here, without merit, without justification, without due process, without cause and effect, without assurance that it will not happen again, without purity of motive, without purity of heart, without naming or realization of the exact offense, without consideration of my worthiness, without reference to fairness, without reference to past, without guarantee of future, but simply and only because of the blood of Jesus Christ, forgive me of this sin. And when I don't read that every time, but sometimes I'm a little hesitant. And so I read that and helps me remember. Deliver me from the consequences of sin. Let it not affect my life. As if it had never occurred, no evil ramifications, no penalty, no reaping the sin I have sown. The ripple will not reach the shore, for it will be as if the stone were never cast. Neither the physical nor the spiritual ramifications of my actions will come upon me. For God has not only forgotten my sin, but delivered me from the path of its oncoming consequences. No punishment, no retribution, no ill will. No debt to be paid, no ill will on God's part to be undone. No latent anger, no hidden rage, no purgatory to make up for lost righteousness. no impending humiliation, no reminder of failures past, no one last poke, jab, or punishment before it's over. Satan, the world, and the flesh will have no hold, no opening, no score to settle. It will be as if it never occurred. The bullet is dodged, the tide is ebbed, the flow is stopped, the blow is checked. The child is plucked from the path of the onrushing train. The only ramification in my life will be the good, God's grace. That which is good will be the only result. And so I confess my sins. I ask for experiential grace, restore prosperity. What it would be like if I had not sinned. That which is taken away during my rebellion will be restored as if I had not sinned. Not earned, not deserved, not negotiated, but restored, untainted, undiluted, without reduction, by God's grace, not by man's merit. All that sin tainted and stained would be restored to its original state. No scar, no blemish, no infertile soil, no barren limb. All would be the prosperity of the original state, not because it is due, not because it is earned, not because it is deserved, not as a reward of repentance, but because God and His grace has granted it, unearned, unmerited, unfairly bestowed by God's infinite grace unto me. And then grant grace in abundance, and then I thank God for this. And that's my thanksgiving. That's my confession time. And then I thank God. And I make sure I thank God for Eleanor, and I have these thanksgiving psalms. Thank God for Eleanor, the children, the home, the house, family, friends, health, finances, ministry, diversity, circumstances, the navigators, the church, men and circumstances you have brought in my life to help train and rebuke, enemies, failures, rebukes, corrections, humiliation, lack of recognition, hardship, pain, sickness, poverty, sorrows, refining fires, injustices. That section is very important. Though the fig tree should not blossom, be there no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will give Him my praise, the God of my salvation. There have been many times, men, when I have wanted to be bitter and resentful at God because of my circumstances in life, and I've got that page in my prayer notebook, and I say, no, enemies, failures, rebukes, corrections, humiliation, lack of recognition, hardship, pain, sickness, poverty, sorrow, refining fires, injustices, perceived unmet needs, times of barrenness and fruitfulness. No, Lord, I'll thank You. You're sovereign. Then I thank Him for Jesus. Every day I want to thank Him for Jesus. Virgin birth, life on earth, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, continuing ministry, ministry of the Holy Spirit, of the Lord God, the Word of God. Prayer. I have things listed under here that God is worthy of being thanked for every day. Now, God isn't worthy of being thanked for Jesus Christ on Easter. I want to make sure every day Jesus hears me. And, oh, by the way, thank You for being naked on the cross. Yeah. Prayers of blessing and supplication. 5388. There is no ministry, blessing, or request that has ever been withheld from me when I faithfully and sacrificially seek the Lord in daily prayer, in days of prayer and fasting. The issue has always been, not will God bless and answer to prayer, but rather will I faithfully and sacrificially pray. And that's something God taught me and reminded me. So I have psalms of supplication I pray here. I have blessings that I pray. I pray for the power of the resurrection in my life. I pray for...